If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be starting with verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that we have it to turn to so that we can understand our sin. We can understand your grace so that we can understand your mercy and your provision for a future that's a future of hope, not of despair, a future with you. Lord, we ask that you use this word to speak to us this morning. Use my bumbling speech, Lord, just to speak into our hearts. We just ask you for this mercy and this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This isn't the first time that I've pulled double duty or triple duty sometimes. When you Ray's done this for years and years since, ever since I started going to Bible college 50 years ago, he would come over, open up, get everything warmed up, get everybody tuned up, and then lock up when everybody leaves. It's fun. It's a fun job. But all right. So in Matthew 18, we also want to take the bulletin and put it in Luke chapter 15, because we'll turn back and forth. Jeff, you're going to have to figure out how to do your computer thing on your own. Okay. All right. So we have two texts that we'll be looking at, but we're going to start, for context, in chapter 18, verse 1, because this story here starts the whole message off. Jesus traveling with his disciples and those who are following. I think they call it an entourage these days. People that follow, or either that or roadies, they follow with him. They travel. Where he goes, they tend to follow him, and he's up in around the Sea of Galilee at the top of Capernaum, and he's teaching there. And starting with verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto him, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, I know you've been in these kind of scenarios, right? We love being in these situations. You know, we were at Persona Park yesterday, and there's kids all around, you know. And our entertainment is when we see little ones, or maybe at the pool, the little ones, and one's trying to sleep, and everybody's bugging him, and, leave me alone, I'm trying to sleep. It's fun to watch, because we don't have to take them home. We get to watch, and then we get to go. So we're familiar with these situations, right? And there's a crowd around, and Jesus calls a child over to and sets him in the midst of them. And Jesus uses this child as an example. He says, verily I say unto you in verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, right off the bat, I got tripped up on this word conversion. If any man be converted as a little child. Well, what did this little child do? I mean, if it's Jake, I understand it. He needed converting bad. And he became saved. But the little child, right? Little TJ, T3. Little Tad, runs around. And when his dad or his mom say something, you know what happens? He turns right around and goes to see him. This is conversion. This is the Greek word for what it means to convert, to turn around. We think of this in terms of repentance. I'm doing wrong. I need to do right. But this is a different kind of concept because all we're doing here is training a child in the way he should go. You remember that verse, right? In Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. This is what conversion, what it means to be converted in this text. Conversion means to turn around, to repent. And when we look at it in verse 3, there are three things that happen. One is, we have to become. You know what it is to become? You change your situation and where you are. If you are a first baseman, you become a catcher. If the coach wants you there, you have to become that. You have to learn the rules. You have to know what happens. And you have to be able and willing to become what you need. If you're in football, you change positions. Again, you have to become that position. When you are in an industry, if you are a framer, you have to learn how to become something. That means you change your perspective of life. You change your perspective of your responsibilities. In verse 3, it says, except you be converted and become as a little child. What is a little child? Are you obedient, Jake? I'm picking on you. Never mind. Luke, are you obedient? Okay, good. Then you have become as a little child. Mike still thinks of you as a little child. I know that because I'm a father. Mine's 40-something years old. I still think of him as a big baby. No, a little child. I didn't say that out loud, did I? He's not on Zoom, is he, Brad? Never mind. Never do they grow up and we think of them as adults, right? We always think of them. We have to become as a little child. Children cannot become little children. They already are. But we can. How? By becoming obedient to the word. By becoming obedient to what Jesus says. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this is a critical thing. The kingdom of heaven is at risk. It is not a thing where, oh, okay, well, maybe I'll have time next year. Maybe you won't be here next year. Maybe you will not have the opportunity to change your ways. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you have to reckon yourself with the word, where you have to become obedient. Then in verse 4 it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Humbling yourself. What a concept. Is that very common? I mean, College World Series is the tournaments are playing. For another few weeks there will be college baseball on. And there's also the professional baseball. Right? There's the basketball. I think that's over now, but there's all kinds of sports going on. How much humility do you see in sports on TV? Huh? How many times do you see the guys go, They're not being humble. We have to become humble as little children. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's a perception here that Jesus is teaching about what being a Christian is about, what gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven entails. Then verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is an amazing concept. This is a very strong warning. The indication is, or the premise is, that there is a child that believes in Jesus. There is somebody who is humble who believes in Jesus. There's somebody who is obedient because he believes in Jesus. And then somebody else offends him. And you know what the word offense means? Offend means to turn somebody away. It means to put your foot out and trip them, cause them to stumble, to say something to them, or to act in a way in front of him so that that child turns away from Christ. How negative can you paint that picture? Somebody who says something to somebody, oh, maybe it's just a personal offense. Maybe it's like, you're coming to church here? You're wearing clothes like that and you're coming into church? Maybe it's something that's theologically incorrect that causes somebody to stumble. Have you ever known anybody that's left the church? I know a lady who left the church because I didn't shake her hand. I went down a row of women. And you know, that's what preachers do. You go down, you shake everybody's hand. Whether you like them or not, you shake their hand. Right? And I forgot how many women there were. And I got distracted. And I walked away. This woman left the church. She was an elder's wife. And she left the church. The elder came up afterwards and said, I don't know what to do. I tried so hard to get her to come. She didn't like me in the beginning, but that sealed the deal right there. People leave the church for a lot of reasons. But when you do something that's intentional, and that's what offenses are, when you deliberately do something to harm one of these little ones, whosoever shall offend these little ones. Verse 7 through 10. We're familiar with this passage. Woe unto the world. There's the warning. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that if offenses come, but woe to the man by whom that offense cometh. Wherefore, now here's the justice of the situation. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. I got a Sawzall out in the truck. If anybody needs any help with that, all right, I think we may have an axe over next door. Wherefore, if thy hand or if thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee, for it is better. Now here's the tension of the situation. Here's the risk of the situation. What would you prefer, to die on earth and go to hell because you keep that which is offending you? Well, I guess there goes my ESPN subscription. Or would you rather cut that off and go to heaven? You have the choice of what you can do or what you feel like you need to do. Surgeons, when they're operating, whether it's on people's eyes or their stomach, the man had the choice to die with several malignant tumors in her esophagus or have the surgeons cut it out? Wasn't a hard choice, was it? My wife had the choice of dying or going on dialysis. Okay, hook me up. Wasn't that easy, but every patient has to decide what's best for his life, and they always choose, almost always choose, that which lets them live. Would you do that for your soul? Have you done that for your soul? Your soul is condemned to die and spend eternity in hell unless you cut off that offense and become humble as a child. Let's jump into verse 12. Desperate acts or desperate situations call for desperate acts. And I entitled the sermon, The Mission of Salvation, a.k.a. Diary of Desperation. And Alicia texted me and said, are you sure you want to say that in church? But this is the severity of the situation. If you don't think that you're in a desperate situation, you don't do anything about it. People don't visit the doctor's office so that they can look at all the diagrams of kidneys and whatever else is on the wall. Talk to the doctor and hear about his politics or the history of his, sir. You go there because you have important things to discuss. We have doctor's visits lined up week to week. We have to manage them, which means we have to choose which doctor we're going to see because we only have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of energy. We have things we have to do. So we have to choose based on the desperation or the desperate situation that we find ourselves in. How think ye, in verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? When you talk about shepherding in the Bible days, in Jesus' time, it's like talking about baseball today. Everybody knows what a sacrifice fly is. Everybody knows what a home run is. In football, first down, touchdown, offenses. These are all terms everybody understands. And when you have to punt, you have to punt because you don't want to lose. This is common understanding, nomenclature. So in these days, the terms involved in shepherding, well understood. Everybody knows that one sheep looks like another. Everybody knows that they all stay in a pen at night. Everybody knows that the shepherd has a staff. And every once in a while, he has to knock one in up the backside to get him to move over so that they're not getting out of the flock. So we're going to discuss some facts about faith, family, and flocks. Okay, you like that? Faith, family, and flocks. You got to be careful when you say that, otherwise it sounds bad. Okay? Verse 13. And if it be so, we need to start back in verse 12. If one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is lost? There's gone astray. Okay. What do sheep do? They wander. You know why they have cowboys these days? Or in the old days? Because cattle wander. You got to keep them together. But 100 sheep, think about it. How easy is it to determine, we're missing one. I mean, if half the flock's gone, it'll be noticeable, right? One sheep wanders away. How do you know? You have to count. We do that in football as football officials. We have to count the offense and defense every play. Every play we have to remind ourselves is third and long. We're inside the 30. This information affects all the penalties that we might want to throw a flag on. So we have to count every play. Now, I can't imagine being a shepherd in the hillsides, in the areas where they kept sheep, trying to keep track of all the sheep. It's hilly. You know what happens when one goes over the hill? You can't see it anymore. I couldn't even find Jake in that kind of terrain, all right? I'm picking on you again. Sorry. Next time, come when I'm preaching. I'll lay off you. Okay. In the hillsides, the sheep wander and you lose sight of them. So how do you find them? How do you know that they're gone? Each night, you count them. Because you put them in a pinned area and you go through and you count them. Oh, wait a minute, I think I'm missing one. You count them again. You want to be sure. You better count it a third time. Okay, John, would you count them too? I think I'm missing one. Now, why is it important to know? Why is it important to always keep an eye on Tad the third? Because if he has to spend the night out there on his own, that's not good. Now, we've all watched enough National Geographics and Animal Planet, you know, to understand the food chain in the wild. The sheep are not at the top of the food chain. You know that, right? So that means that everybody else is out there ready to eat them. Lions, wolves, they fall and they hurt themselves. When they're in the desert, wilderness, they don't have water to drink. They don't have food to eat. So it causes a problem. The premise that we all understand is that when the sheep are in the fold, when the sheep are all together, there's 100 of them out there. It's a normal situation, normal status. When it's a full status, that's what we like our church to be, our church family. We all want it to be here. When Mike and Luann aren't here, we feel it. When Pat's over there in Santa Cruz, we feel the loss. We don't want it to be that way. When somebody is hurt, we hurt. There's a sense of desperation involved. When one is missing, it's a disrupted normality. Families don't function very well in that disrupted normality. They always have a mind, what's going on with this person? What's going on in that city? Is there a tornado nearby? It's always a cause for concern. In fact, it's a cause for desperation in some cases. Because we all know that when they're out there, they're not at the top of the food chain. If they're living under a bridge, if whatever's wrong in that situation, maybe they have a desperate need for food. It's not a good situation. It's a disrupted normality. One is missing. What to do? What is our list of possible actions, our strategies to remedy this? Let's look at the perspectives. In this case, there are three perspectives. This is not three points of a perfect sermon. This is three different perspectives of this one situation. There's the perspective of the flock. Okay, everybody in that flock knows that John's not here. They know we're missing somebody. So there's talk among the flock. What do we do? Do they know? Is he going to be okay? When one of our cats runs away, even if he's on the shed of the roof and we can't find him, there is no rest in our house unless we all go out and look for Moki. There is no rest because my wife will not let me watch another show on TV until I'm out there. I have bruises on my leg things on my leg because I went out. Only because my wife heard the cat next door. I had to go. There's tension in the flock. There's a sense of desperation. In this situation, because everybody in that church or in that flock knows that there's a life at risk. If only it's one sheep, it's a life at risk. And that causes tension and desperation in the church. Here's a second perspective. The shepherd. The shepherd, that's just the job. Somebody gets hired to be the shepherd. Or he raises his own flock and they're his flock. But in any case, if he loses one sheep, it's just one sheep. He can wait and more are made. Okay? But the shepherd, like the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, cares about one. He has a sense of urgency in his life because he realizes one's missing. Who is it? He checks on his computer for all of the names of the sheep. And, oh, it's this one. What do we do? Is there an app to find the sheep? Did we tag something on the fur so the GPS could locate it? We don't know where he is, but we know that we have to go find him. That's the mentality of the shepherd. Any good father would do that. Any good pastor would do that. Any good elder, any good church member would do that. Why? Because they're concerned. They know the risks of leaving that person out there. They understand that without some kind of intervention, it's possible death. It's possible loss of life. It's possible condemnation, judgment to an eternity in hell. So he feels a sense of responsibility. Not only is he concerned about it, but he feels a sense of responsibility because that's his job. We fathers, I'm not trying to be sexist or anything, but we fathers have a sense of responsibility for those in our household. If they are not living in the family, in the flock, it's our job to do something about them. Then the third perspective is that lost sheep. Now, you know what sheep do when they're lost? Let's see if you can make the noise. How do sheep call for each other? Oh, no, come on. Okay. I saw you, Jake, I know. They call. Whether it's a chickling or a sheep or a deer or whatever kind of animal, if it is at risk, it calls. It calls for help. Why? Because something in their nature, they were created in such a way that they know that if they're not with the family, they're going to die. There's a desperation in their voice because they know. They didn't go to school yet. They didn't graduate into high school yet, but they already know that they're at risk. Now we know when we're at risk sometimes, right? When we're in an accident, we don't have to be in that truck that's dangling over a bridge to know that we're at risk. We know sometimes when things aren't right. And we know sometimes when things have to be fixed or there's going to be a problem. There's the flock, there's the shepherd, and there's the lost sheep. These are three perspectives. in our understanding about faith, family, and flocks. Because what we learn about the flock today applies to our family also. It applies to our individual families. It applies to our church family. It applies to our, what do they call that, extended family. It applies to those people that we know and love and want them to be in the fold also. So verse 13. And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more for that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Joy to behold. When was the last time you experienced joy like that? When was the last time when you experienced, oh, wow, it worked. Oh, here he comes in the door now. I've always joked about Luann, because I could just imagine Luann's son went over to Afghanistan, came back. And I could just picture in my mind, there's a picture of a terminal that's 100 miles long, full of people. And she sees all the way down at the end, just that tuft of hair. And she recognizes, there's Aaron. I can imagine the people flying, getting out of her way so that she could get to her boy. So she can get to her son because he's back. Now, he's a born-again believer. He's saved. He's all that. But he's back. Now, imagine what it's like when you know somebody's headed for hell. But all of a sudden, they convert. They turn around. They humble themselves. Is there not joy in that? Imagine, Jesus is saying, imagine, because he's going to rejoice more for that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, this story is duplicated in Luke, right? So it becomes a platform, this story does, in Jesus' teaching process. In Matthew 18, the platform is straight into church discipline. I cannot imagine a transition like that. Hear this story of joy, lost children coming to be found. Yay! Then, you know what? You need to change the way you live. That's what Matthew 18, church discipline, is all about. If there's something wrong that's noticeable, verse 15 says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. That's not a job for a preacher. It's not a job for a preacher to go and tell you your fault. You know, I could go tell Brad that's a strike, and it probably is. I may have to call him out because that's my job. But if somebody trespasses against me and I have to point out his fault, anybody like doing that? No, it's not a fun thing. So then if he doesn't hear it, you take somebody, a witness with you. You take somebody with you so that the truth can be established about it. And if that doesn't happen in verse 17, you tell it to the church. Why? Because if a man's a heathen, you have to pray for him. If a man's a heathen, you have to address it. If there's sin in the church, you cannot let that sin go uncalled out. You have to call it out. Even if it's your best friend, even if it's been my pastor for however many years, whatever the situation is, because this is not our church. This is Christ church. Christ laid the foundation for it. Christ sacrificed his life for it. Now in Luke 15, understand. We automatically recognize the tension involved in calling out sin in the church, right? We understand the risk involved of not calling it out in the church. There's been too many churches that where the preacher can go ahead and do what he wants, where the membership can go ahead and do what they want, because everybody's afraid to call it out. Okay. But the purpose of it is what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Let's turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 15. The same story, only this situation, the publican, then drew near unto Jesus the publicans and sinners to hear him. This is an evangelistic sermon. This is a revival because godless people are coming to hear the Son of God. And the Pharisees and scribes start murmuring. You've heard that before, right? Murmuring. You doctors listen to your heart to hear, see if they hear a murmur. When you hear people talking about things, that's a murmur. The man receiveth sinners, they said, and eateth with them. That's what he tells the parable of the 100 sheep. But then the platform, he follows that in verse 8 with either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, what does that tell you about her household? Well, she lost a coin. When is she looking for it? At night. She has to light a candle. You ever tried to find something in the dark? Even if you have a candlelight, you can have all the lights on in the house. If you are looking for something at night, it's still hard to find. And a coin in a household is not hard, not easy to find. But she sweeps the house. She takes everything out, gets rid of what she needs to, moves it to sweep the entire house until she finds it. She doesn't just give up. Who would give up on their child? Who would give up on their brother? When would you stop caring about someone else who is lost? This is the message here. This is not just about, you know, being a hoarder or not and losing things. This is about understanding the desperate situation that people find them in sometimes and the urgent need to take care of it. When she finds it, she calls all her friends. It's an important thing having 10 coins. It's an important enough that she calls everybody to say, okay, I found it. Why would she do that? Two reasons. One is because she wants to share her joy with her neighbors. The other is that she can tell the neighbors, okay, you can stop looking now because I didn't drop it in your house. I found it. And then that story platforms into my favorite story. The story of the prodigal son. This is the story that my dad preached on a Sunday night. I can't even remember how long ago that was, but it was in Bakersfield at North Road Christian Church, and my dad preached on this sermon, and I went home crying. I was young, and I cared what my dad thought about me. And I cared because I didn't want to be lost. So I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was baptized. Then I went on screwing up my life. But it was important to me to understand that my relationship with my Father was secure. I wasn't going to be lost anymore. I don't know what your relationship with Christ is. If you're not sure about your relationship with your Father, this is how you find it. This is how you change it. You have two statuses in life. One is that you're lost. You're unconverted. You haven't changed your behavior. You haven't changed the way you live in your life. Or you're found. You've made that turn to Christ. You've said, Christ, I want to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. I'm willing to take up, not that cross. That's too smooth. That's too finished. That's too small. But I will take up the cross that you took up, and I will follow you for the rest of my life. That's the obedience that Christ calls from all of us. He expects it. He challenges us today to convert, recognize the desperate nature of our situation, and follow Him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins, who sacrificed Himself so that we could follow Him like the thief on the cross. Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus told him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day you can follow him. This day is the day of your salvation. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that opportunity that we have. As we call to you, Lord, we just ask you to call us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.